Father, it is a great joy to come before you today, to praise you, to honor you, to worship you, our wonderful, loving Father. Thank you for your mercies, love, and forgiveness. Help us to open our minds to allow the Holy Spirit to teach, instruct, and train us in the truths of your word. Be with our pastor, Lord, to give him courage, strength, and wisdom to lead our church. Be with those of our church family that may be discouraged or fearful or even sick. Help us to be mindful of their needs to help and encourage them. Please help our government to make wise decisions that the door of freedom may remain open longer as needed. Help us to have the courage and faith to be your faithful witnesses that you would have us to be in these end times. Above all, Lord, help us to allow you to change our characters to be more like Jesus. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
Good morning. We've been studying some of this same scripture in Luke in our Wednesday Bible studies, and I'm going to read the scripture before and after just because it gives a little more context. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." And this is from the New American Standard Bible.
Happy Sabbath, everyone. How's everyone doing today? Good? Amen. I'm glad to be back with y'all. Give me one quick moment. I'm just looking for the little table that usually was around here. Oh, there it is. I got it. All right, so I wanted to say that first I wanted to thank our church for allowing me to go to this trip to Dominican Republic. It was a very, a little bit of everything. It was a blessing overall. It makes you appreciate a lot that we don't that they don't have that we have. Also the opportunity that God has given me to bless others. And so I'm very grateful for that. And I finished almost done with school with my first semester. So, I did good on my exam, on my midterm exam. And because we did so good in our midterm exams, we don't have to do a final exam. So that's a blessing, isn't it? And now today I'm here. I made it. I was praying that we got here on time. So God has been good to me, very, very good to me and to my family. I'm just very honored and privileged to be here with y'all. I'm happy to see Doug, too, being here. Knowing that, we have some friends and family, church family that has gotten COVID. Let us continue praying for those and ministering to them. So today's topic is a little bit about what I experienced, compassionate like Jesus. And so I wanted to dive into this because there's nothing else to me kind of like that represents the church. Then when I think of church, I think of individuals that are compassionate across the board. It's not something that's easy because sometimes we're a little bit egocentric. But Jesus paved the way for us to be compassionate. So let us go ahead and I want to have a word of prayer before I start. I really want to dive into the story and kind of bring that about. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you once more for giving us the opportunity to be in your house of worship. I know that we could be home snuggling, maybe from the cold weather or from being tired. But today we know that it is time to worship you and to fellowship together. And so I just pray as we open up your word that you give us insight, that you give the words that we need to help us to heal, help us to recover, help us to find you in us. And so we love you, Father, and just give us this opportunity to also be able to share what we learned today. We love you and we thank you and we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so there was this young man in this college setting, and this young man, for some reason, he wanted to go visit a church. It's just he was inspired that day to come visit a church, but he didn't look like church material because he had just a t-shirt, a pair of ripped jeans, and he didn't have any shoes. But he said, you know what, I'm just going to give it a shot. Supposedly, most people in church, they love you and they tell you to come to church as you what? As you are. So this brave soul decided to come to the church. He opened the doors and there was a deacon there that kind of like was in shock, messy hair, long messy hair. And the same, just saw this man come in with no shoes. And he comes through the doors. And as the pastor's about to preach, he had his little prayer and his introduction. The young man starts to walk towards the middle of the aisle. Not seeing any seats available, he continues to walk, and there's this great silence in the church as they see this young man, this college-bound young man, come in through the doors and walk right in the middle. It wasn't the sides, it was in the middle. And as he comes, he doesn't see any seats, so he decides to sit right in the front where the pastor's about to preach. He's right in front of the pastor. And the pastor's also kind of shocked, doesn't know what to say, or, he wants to continue in sermon, but everybody's eyes is fixed on this young man. Well, all of a sudden, the head deacon starts to head up forward. And everybody's wondering what this head deacon, this stern, he's been in church for over so many years and no one has ever had the audacity just to sit in the front, Indian style, right there. And so as this young man is waiting for the service to start, the deacon comes and he touches the young man's shoulder to make sure that he knows he's next to him. And instead of yanking him up, he decides to sit right next to him with his Indian style as well, his legs folded and everything. And so everybody's in shock. They thought that the deacon was going to yank him out of the church. And so the pastor says the following after this great silence and this witnessing this gesture of the deacon. And he says, well, I had a sermon prepared for y'all, but the sermon was already You've already seen the sermon happen right in front of you. God bless you guys. Have an awesome Sabbath. And he just left. Compassion. Compassion for one another. This word compassion really entails something that is very special because it reflects the character of who Jesus really is and who the Father really is. It's a word that easily the world, you can say, I love you, you know, and it could be watered down. But when you say compassion, it's just like that word means more than just anything, you know. There's something behind it. As I was looking up in the dictionary for the word and kind of seeing where did it originate from, this word compassion, number one, is a noun. So when you think of person, place, or thing, I guess it falls under all of them. Because when it comes to Jesus, he is all of them. He's the person that showed us what compassion is. His place is all about compassion. Heaven is all about compassion. And then the noun is a thing. And so I'm kind of doing it in an allegorical sense, but when we compare it, you know, he is the thing. He showed us this thing called compassion. That at that time in the Romans, they didn't have much compassion. It was a iron grit. You know, you either do it or you don't, or you out of here. You either with us or you against us. But Jesus showed compassion to the people that needed it the most. The other thing that I wanted to share is the definition of compassion. I'm sorry if the letters are too small, but they look small up there. Sympathetic pity and concern for the sufferings or misfortune of others. And so to have sympathy for others, right? Pity. I didn't really like that word, that choice, but, you know, pity, you feel sorry. And then the concern. I think that one, that word right there, concern for the sufferings, would really identify the need because it just takes a... When you put yourself in concerning of others, what does that do? What are you really doing when you put yourself in the concerns of others? You're getting into their business. You're getting into their what? Into their life, into their mess. And sometimes we don't like to be messy. We want it to be clear cut, right? I always state that women are to be loved, right? And, well, the Bible tells us to love, right? And to love our women. And I understand now why God chose for us to love our women. See, men are generally, I'm not talking about all men, but most men are pretty rational, right? A goes to B, and then B will equal C or whatever, right? 1 + 1 = 2. And so women will sometimes say, well, yes, let's say, for example, using math, 2 + 3 = what? 2 + 3 = 5, right? Let's use 5, right? And so we will say, well, then 3 + 2 = 5. And men will say, see, it's the same thing. Right? And then the woman will say, well, no, it's not the same thing. Why is not the same thing? Because the first one had 2 + 3, right? And the second one had 3 + 2. See, and women understand that. Man will say it's the same thing because it gives you what? The same what? Answer, right? It gives you the same answer, same number. It's the same thing. And so there's this level of complexity that God created women in such a different manner where everything in their minds connect in a different way, and men put things in boxes. And so one day we'll give a little, that's for another time, we'll give a little thing about that, Barbara and I. But that's why we need to love them. It's not to understand them. We just love them. And so that's a big thing, okay? We just love them. That's why I say that concern means to just put yourself in that person's mess. for the sufferings or misfortunes of others. Because in this world that we live in, even good people go through what? Bad situations, bad misfortune. Not everyone that falls in a situation is because of their fault. Whereas the way the mentality that the Jews at that time thought was, if you are blind, it's because God is punishing because it is your fault. I don't know if you recall the story of the gentleman that was also sick, and they said, and they were trying to trap Jesus. Was it because of something he did or because of his parents? Right? Was it his parents' sin or is it his sin? And so, right? His sin. And so at that point, Jesus had compassion over this man, and he answered, rightfully so, right? I got to tell you a story now that she says that. So anyways, going back to this, you know, someone told me, hey, Pastor, somebody might take your job because last week they did such an awesome job. And I'm like, who? And they point to my wife, and I'm like, are you serious, babe? Are you serious, baby? You preach that well? So thank you, baby, for taking up that challenge. The last one really, to me, makes this last, I was looking for the origin of the word, and it really made sense to me. And in Latin, you have the word compati, which means suffer with. And it really, it's really the way that Jesus, and it's just not Jesus, it's just how God works in the sense of sending his only son to suffer with us. To suffer and carry our sins is what Jesus did, didn't he? To carry the weight of his shoulder on his, you know, the weight of the world on his own shoulders. And so to me, that meant, I was like, I just put everything together. And that's why I say person, place, or thing when I think of Jesus, because he carried the whole weight of the world on his shoulders, the whole sin on his shoulders for us undeserving human beings, right? And what an awesome God, what awesome Jesus is. So compassion, what does it look like? What does compassion look like? Well, let's go ahead and jump into our Bibles. So the story in Matthew chapter 15, verse 32. Matthew chapter 15, verse 32. I have the NIV. And I like how it kind of describes this story here. It may seem the same in your Bibles. It says here, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. Now, who are these people? These are the people, as it was read a little bit earlier, that, you know, people that were in need of healing and were following Jesus through Galilee and the mountainside. And they were blind and crippled and mute. And Jesus was just healing these individuals. And I'm pretty sure that there were people there just wanting to see this, the power of Jesus being manifested through this healing power that he had. And as he was healing people, they were just convinced that this had to be the Messiah, right? Well, let's see. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. I was reading some commentary, and so a lot of people would follow Jesus. Some will leave their homes and just follow him, not bringing anything with them. You know, just thinking that this was just going to be a couple of hours just hanging out with Jesus. But Jesus was so, his power and his, and the way that his demeanor and everything was so eye-opening that it was like they almost forgot to eat. I don't know if you ever sat through a sermon and maybe you didn't have any like breakfast or something and your stomach is growling, but the sermon is so good, right? It's so gravitating. The words that are coming out of this Bible and almost becoming life, and it's giving you life, it's feeding your hunger, your spiritual hunger, that you forget your physical hunger. And you almost, and an hour has gone by, and I'm not going to preach for an hour today, but an hour has gone by and you almost forgot that you were what? Hungry. And so these people were probably experiencing this, and the crowd kept getting bigger and bigger, and these people were probably forgetting that they were hungry. And Jesus had compassion over them, says the word. And so he says, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days. They have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. So by him saying that they may collapse on the way, it doesn't mean that they were close to home. And I can tell you that when I was there in Israel and was at the Sea of Galilee, there was not that many homes around the area, okay? There were not a lot of homes around the area. So that means that they had to go up that hill, go up that desert. And probably at that time, there wasn't so much desert. But you could just picture, right, walking back home in that heat, okay? And if it was at nighttime, it was too cold. And you know what happens to our bodies, for those that are doctors, right? When you have one extreme or another and you're hungry, your body functions differently, right? And it causes different reactions. So Jesus had compassion over them. And so it says that his disciples answered, where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Seven, they replied, and a few small fish. And so he told the crowd to sit down on the ground. And then he took the seven loaves and the fish. And when he laid, when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples. And they turned to the people, and they all ate and were what? Satisfied. And afterwards, the disciples picked up seven breastful of broken pieces that were left and over. And the number of those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. We have a similar story throughout the Bible. There's different stories of all this happening. But there was also another instance where Jesus also had compassion. I want to share that with you in Matthew 9. And verse 35 is something that he did. And so I want to kind of break it down to you, because the question is, what does it look like to be compassionate, right? Or compassion, what does it look like? It says Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had what? Compassion of them. And because they were harassed and helpless, says this version of the Bible, says, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest and field. And so, my question is, what is this distinctive trait that Jesus had? Right? Or what distinctive trait did Jesus have? What is it that we can get out of this? And I really think is that particular word, right?
What is it?
He had compassion. That's what set Jesus different from everyone else. You know, John preached an awesome gospel. He preached it like no other. I mean, Jesus said there's no other prophet like him, right? Like John, the Baptist. And I'm not sure if he had compassion. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. I'm not sure. I hope that he did, right? But when it came to Jesus, there was something totally different. And it was that this particular word, this word compassion, it set him distinctive from all others, from all the Pharisees, from all the Sadducees, from all those that were at the time trying to rise up against the Roman emperor or the empire. It was this compassion that Jesus had with everyone else. As I was in Dominican Republic, I actually stayed with the family instead of staying in a hotel with AC and everything, which is pretty cool if you know how hot it is over there. I decided to stay with a family that had compassion over me too. They didn't have a bed. They didn't have a bed for me. They gave me their daughter's bed to sleep in while all four of them slept in the same bed. And I'm like, no, I'll sleep in the couch. You guys just sleep, you know. I felt so bad, right? And so they're like, no, Pastor, you know, you need your own bed. And I'm just like, and I felt very sad for them. They actually had, in the house, you have to leave all the doors open because you close one door and the heat just, it gets really crazy in your room. And I went through that experience. So as I got up one early morning, I just felt so bad as I saw all the whole family sleeping together. And if I was sweating, I could only imagine them. Their fan was probably about this big that they were all sharing. And I just felt bad. I was like, man. And so I was like, what can I do? What can I do to for them not to be in the situation? And so we went and shopped for a fan. And I bought the biggest fan that there was available. Like, Pastor, why did you buy such a big fan? I said, because it is hot. That's why. And, it was an experience. And the reason I say that is not because, you know, I'm boasting or anything like that I bought him a fan. It's just you have to be moved by when someone is in a situation and you have the resources to help, right? Same thing went with the refrigerator. I went to the refrigerator, and I opened the refrigerator, and I was like, because they were like, oh, Pastor, feel free to get whatever you want in the refrigerator. And so I was thirsty, so I just wanted some water. And so I opened up the refrigerator, and all you saw was water almost in the refrigerator. And I felt compassionate, you know, to help them to get groceries. And we went to the store, and they were like, Pastor, you know, the church gave us 2,000 pesos. So 2,000 pesos in American is like maybe $20-something dollars. Now, granted, I didn't know that went a long way. So I was like, all right, let's just start, you know, pick whatever you like, whatever you like. And we started filling up the basket. He's looking at the basket, and he's like, this is not 2,000 pesos. This is, you know, 10,000 pesos or something like that, right? And I just filled up the basket, So we filled up the cart. And, you know, they were looking at me like I was crazy. So because, and I didn't know this, but when we went back home, not everything fit in the refrigerator. And I didn't think about that, right? Well, they buy according to whatever they need. I keep forgetting that outside of U.S., people buy according to what they need at the moment. So if I need two fresh eggs, they go and buy two fresh eggs. If they need some lettuce, they never buy more than what is needed. We're just spoiled here in the U.S., and we fill up our refrigerators, and then we throw half of the stuff away, don't we? Let's just be honest. We throw half of the stuff away because it what? It gets spoiled. And so, but I was just trying to be compassionate. I was trying to put myself in their shoes. And so that is what Jesus was doing here. He felt compassion over because he never intended the blind to be blind. That's not the way that he created it. It's not the way that he created his creation to be hurting, to be suffering. He didn't create it that way. He created us to be loving and happy and not experiencing this helplessness. Yet, here's Jesus healing, and this is just his persona. It's who he is. He's having compassion. So what is the three areas in which Jesus shows through ministry like his compassion, that he's compassionate about? And so, oh, okay, I did it right. Three areas of Jesus' compassionate ministry. That's what I wanted to say. So, sorry, I got a little jet lag. All right. So, number one, what did he do? He taught at the synagogues. Very important. He was part of a community. He taught at the synagogues. And when Jesus taught, it wasn't like any other man the way he taught, right? And I think that we face the same type of challenge, right? We need to teach the way that, not copy somebody else, but copy Jesus. Amen? Another thing is that he did preaching. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. That was I'm getting this from this particular verse, my friends. He went through the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news. He preached the gospel. And lastly, healing the sickness and disease of the people. Now, you may say, okay, that sounds pretty extraordinary. and resilient. So, Omar, Pastor Omar, how does compassion, how does that look like for us? What does that mean for us? How now we know what it meant back then to Jesus, but what now does it mean to us? How did we relate to that, right? And so I have something to help you with, to kind of guide. Number one, Councils of Stewardship says we are to minister to the sick, to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, and to instruct the ignorant. That's page 162 from Councils of Stewardship. Where do you think Ellen White got that from? Well, we just read from the Word. I just wanted to clarify. So, today I want to, with everything being said, I have a monthly objective of suggestions, whatever you want to call it, because I can give you this and say, go now and heal the sick. Go now and preach the gospel. Go now and teach in the synagogues or in the churches, right? I can tell you to go do that, right? Simply, I can say that is your objective for the rest of the year. But that's okay, Pastor. Where do I start from is where I really want you guys to think. Because when I went to over there to Dominican Republic, I saw their needs. You know, I saw how I can help them, and I tried my best to do everything I could at the moment that I was there. But then I said, well, what about back home where everybody has almost everything that they need? You know, they don't have the same needs over there, not the same needs over here. It's funny because, and this is I don't know if I should say this, but I don't want to offend anyone here. But their need, their spirituality need, is not what they need spiritually. Spiritually, they're on point. That's just me from making an observation. Material-wise, they suffer. But they don't know that. They're happy just the way they are a lot of times. They were happy with their refrigerator empty. They were happy with a little small fan that blew just air for one person. I mean, they were happy with that. They were happy with their raggedy car that was falling apart and was taking me to church every day, and I just prayed that we made it. We would hit a bump and I would hear something like fall apart in the car. As a mechanic, you know, I work on cars, and I'm like, dude, you need your brakes, you need this, you need this. I'm like, they're happy with that. But spiritually, when they sing the songs, spiritually, when they read the Bible, when they after church they go and do missionary work, when they're working in their community, the Pathfinder group, I mean, I was just blown away with their Pathfinder group. When they had, you know, we had World Pathfinders, and the event that they had for the Pathfinders and how the family supported, it wasn't just the mom and the dad, it was the grandma, the aunt, the uncle. I mean, they were all there at this huge stadium. It just, I was like, okay. And it's not to throw shade at us, but I'm like, spiritually, where are we at? So anyways, I want to give you some suggestions because I felt that, and this is just some suggestions, but I want to make it an objective for this month and moving forward, that we may dig deep in us, and that Christian life, that Christian lifestyle may come out in us, and that we make it where we get messy. That's the honest truth. We get messy. We don't like to get messy, but we need to get messy, my friends. I struggled, I'm not going to lie to you, I struggled not having AC for 10 days. It was tough. But and the minute that I took a shower, I got out of the shower and I was already sweaty by the time I put my clothes back on. And that for me was uncomfortable, you know? There was other things that were uncomfortable. I ate the food, anything that they gave me, I pretty much ate. Even though I didn't like onions, I ate onions, you know? I struggled, but you know what? I made an objective. I was like, I want to know what it's like. I need to relate to them. I need to get messy. So anyways. Yeah, you can read that. Okay. The first one I picked out was become a volunteer to help one day in a nursing home, school, community, and neighbor. Now, I want to say that I am very proud of this church because when it comes to helping one another, you guys are awesome. You guys you've guys shown me that. And I don't know how you guys do in the community because I haven't been here long enough, but we have to work on that. If we want to be a church that people say we're not just a church on top of the hill and they think that we're Jehovah's Witness, because Jehovah's Witness work in their neighborhoods. I don't know if you know that. They go knocking on everybody's door. Then we have to make ourselves known in our community. How? That's up to you. How you want to make yourself known to the community. You know, we don't want to just be another church. We want to be a church of Christ, right? A church that they say that's a Christian church. That's a church where God is in. That's the church that's moving things in this community. Nursing homes, we have schools. And yeah, I love the fact that we had Work Bee and everyone helped and was able to see the condition of our school and have their opinions on what we could do and to better it and all that. Amen. But what else can we do for our schools? What have we done for our public school? What is something that our community needs? Because Jesus did not just reach, just his people. He reached everyone. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Commit to help. Okay, I know this is tough for some of you guys, but this is why we do it. Commit to help. Teach a Sabbath school, because it says teach, right? So I know that there's some homes here that provide a small group. Amen for that too. But our church is in need, guys. Our church is in need. We need teachers. We need Sabbath school teachers in our classes. We need people to step up and come out of their comfort zone. And so I'm just bringing this up because I know like one of the weakest departments that we have, not because people are not there, but because we need more people, is our youth department, in the sense of, when I say youth, I'm talking about kids from, you know, baby to all the way up, their cradle and all that stuff. And so I know that's a need in our church today. When people walk in through those doors, we need people available. Even if no one shows up one Sabbath, but then another Sabbath, 10 people show up, we just need people available. We need to be teachers, all of us. It's not a title. It's just we need all to be teachers. And so we need to be prepared as a church. Commit. That's the first word I put there, commit. I know that's tough, but we have people that are committed. Thank you, Doreen, and others that are down there and working. And that department has to be one that really shows that our church cares for our young people. That's that one. Mentor someone. Mentor is very messy, but you know what? It is needed in our church. Mentorship is needed in our church. And when I say mentor, it's not only probably, someone here in our church or, Jomar or some young person. I'm talking about mentor, someone that's troubled. It could be a family member. It could be someone in the community that you know that's going through a hard time getting their life together. And I know that's hard because sometimes we're like, well, I'm trying to get my life together. I've been there. But sometimes you get your life together because you're helping someone else, getting somebody else's life together. And you both win. It's a win-win. I'm telling you from the bottom of my heart. I remember I was in Chili's, and this kid, he had these really good manners. He was just like so attentive to us. And it's like the Holy Spirit told me, talk to him and see where he's at. And as well sharp that he looked, inside he was broken and he needed some guidance. And I mentored him, and a year later almost, he got baptized, into the Seventh-day Adventist Church. So amen to that.
Mentorship is so important.
Understand that mentorship doesn't equal baptism. Understand that mentorship, sometimes you mentor and you're not going to get a response. I'm just letting you know. There's some people that you mentor and it's just like, and then one day they just get it, So mentorship is a lot of patience. It's not for everyone, but if you feel called to that, go after it. Amen? Start an online ministry. I want to do this so bad, like with any teenager or any person that wants to start a ministry online. I know that some of you may already have something and whatnot, but starting online ministry, because right now God is allowing us to use that platform. Online is so messy for young people right now, because there's a wealth of information. And as older people, as young, I'm already considering myself old, so... As us adults, we kind of can maybe navigate that a little bit better than young people and kind of depict, but it's so confusing right now. So it's an awesome ministry for our young people to start, and but also we can help them. Amen?
Adults can help.
Start a prison ministry where you can communicate by writing online. America is number one when it comes to prisons. We're the number one in everything, even prisons, okay? This is something also that has moved my heart because the other day I wrote a letter to someone dear to me in prison, and I didn't know how that letter would affect them and how, you know, bringing words of encouragement, but it has, you know, it lifts these individuals. And then letting them know that God is on their side even and still loves them while they're in prison and they feel confined, that God can set them free, I think that's an amazing thing that we can do. So that's another one. And lastly is visit a children's hospital. My wife was talking about this the other day about Jomar still has his blankie from when he was a baby. And there was a children's hospital they went to because we had our first son was, you know, sick and all that and was always in the hospital. And so there was this Baptist church that handed over, like, I think it was like 100 blankets with a little message on it. And so Jomar still has his blanket from that. And that can go such a long way. Just a blanket. Imagine blanket. And you know how hospitals are cold. I don't know if you guys know that, but hospitals are usually cold. And so it's a blessing to have just a blanket with a little message about how God. And so there's so many ways that we could, but just find something. Find something. I challenge you. If you need help or guidance or anything like that, this servant is more than willing to help you guys to do that. If you have another idea, bring it to the table. Let's work in our communities. Let's work in our neighborhood, in our families, whatever it is. We definitely, you know, as I went to the Dominican Republic, I learned, you know, that, you know, as I was looking at all of everything, I had the privilege and, you know, I was preaching a lot and my Spanish is not 100%. And sometimes I have some dear faces, you know, the face that looks like you don't know if they're listening or not. The only reason why I knew they were listening was because they would correct my Spanish or find me the word that I was looking for. And so that's the only reason I knew that most of the time they were listening to me. But at the end of it all, and I think this was what the objective was for Jesus, it was to see people surrendering their souls, you know, to God, to what he's calling the kingdom, right? The gospel. And so I had so many youth at the end of my sermon. I wasn't going to do it, to be honest, but the Spirit was like, no, you need to make an altar call. And, you know, I started making this altar call. I'm not big on altar calls, but I'll do it. And so I made this altar call and I said, if there's two, I know there's two. There was at least two, because I know from the talks and everything, there was two individuals there that haven't gone to church in a long time. And so that the first one was this young girl. She just was crying and came to the front. And that two led to three, four, and pretty much about 16. And then there was more on the other side too that came. And so I was blessed to see that most of the youth there surrendered their lives to Christ. But it was through these things of teaching, preaching the gospel, and finding their need. What is their need? And so I praise God. I thank God that he gave me the opportunity to see that. Now, we don't have to go all to Dominican Republic to experience this. This can happen right here in Brewster. And that's what I would love to see in the next couple years, if not even sooner, that people surrender their lives to Christ, because that is our purpose here, is to preach, teach the gospel of that Jesus coming soon. And so I hope that is your desire today as you go home and I think about it. What can I do? What can I have compassion for? And so I want to say this prayer with y'all that I wrote and kind of put together in my own words. If you allow me to ask you to stand up so that we can have this closing prayer, I'd like to finish with this. Let us bow our heads. Awesome Father, please help us. Help us to have a heart of compassion like Jesus. As we go about our daily lives, may we find the people in need, and may we be willing to minister to them by teaching, by preaching, and doing a good deed. In the name of Jesus, amen. God bless y'all. Thank you so much. Let us stay stand. stay in our standing so we can have our closing hymn.
Or look at the words up there. Be like I would be like Jesus, number 311.
Father in heaven, as now we are going to our separate ways, I pray that you continue to be with us, that we may continue to fellowship together in different ways. And I just pray that we can be compassionate like you, that everything that we do, Father, may we have in mind before we react, before we act on things, that we can just have the compassion and understand that we're all broken. And sometimes this world can be really tough on all of us. And so the others in our community are no different. May we be the ones to be compassionate and show the compassion like Jesus did. May we be able to heal one another and to teach one another what your word says about you and the love and the hope that you give us in, through Jesus Christ. As we go our separate ways, may we make it an objective to go out there and meet someone new and bring them to you. We love you, we thank you, and we pray for all these things, knowing that one day we'll see you again. In the name of Jesus, amen.